Jesus' name, this morning, it's a pleasure to be here. This morning for devotions, I've chosen to read from Psalms 15. In our devotions at home, we came across this passage, and it's meant a lot to us. Psalms 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. I'm going to go over this chapter and make a couple comments. Verse 2. Those whose walk is blameless. The reason that we can walk blameless is because God forgave us. We are human and God knows that. He made us human for a reason. And we mess up daily. And if we confess our sins, He's just and He will forgive us. And that's why we can walk blameless. Another part of that verse, who does what is righteous? Why do we want to do what is right? For me, I want to do what is right because I want to honor and glorify Him. And I want to do what is righteous because He forgave my past sins. Who speaks the truth from their heart. A lot of times we twist something a little bit to make it sound better. It's not a lie, but it's not the whole truth either. I think we have to be very careful because it's a touchy subject, because sometimes you add something or maybe you take something away and it can maybe make it sound worse or in some cases make it sound better. But if we are truly honest, we have to speak from the heart. And another thing is that sometimes speaking from the heart is also doing from the heart. What's in the heart is going to come out. And if we do good, do righteous, walk blameless from the heart. Verse 3, whose tongue utters no slander. I think we have to be very careful in what words we say, because on Judgment Day, we're going to give an account for our words, every single one of them, whether they're good, whether they're bad. We also have to be very careful how we talk about other people behind their backs, because that can easily turn into gossip. Who does no wrong to a neighbor? We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we're called to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And slander, and the next part, casts no slur on others, tearing other people down, talking about them in an unkind way, maybe in a joking way, but it hurts. It still hurts. Also, who is our neighbor? Is it the person next door living in the greenhouse or the yellow house? Or is it the people that we come in contact every single day? At work or at home or, yeah, you name it. I think it's people we come in contact with. Verse 4, who despises a vile person? We have to be very careful who we pick our friends to be, because our friends have a very, very, very big impact in our life. And we tend to become who we hang out with. I heard a saying that if you take a tomato and throw it into a basket of 9 rotten tomatoes, that tomato will soon become the 10th rotten tomato. And it's kind of harsh, but it's true. And I know in my experience, there was a friend that kept me from doing that, and he caught me in time, I guess. But honors those who fear the Lord. When I think about those who fear the Lord, I think about the elders in our church, the ones who have gone before us, the ones who paved the road for us, people that are further ahead on the Christian and the Christian journey. We have to respect them. We have to honor them because they're the ones who... Yeah, they're the ones who are going to teach us in the right way. Who keeps an oath even when it hurts. This is really hard. Even Jesus dealt with this. When he was When he was facing crucifixion, he actually asked God, "Hey, can you take this cup from me?" But then he also said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Because he knew he had to suffer in order that we are free. And the next part as well, "And does not change their mind." The Bible says that we're supposed to have our yea be yea and our nay, nay. And if we if we always change our mind, then we have a hard time being honest. We don't have a lot of integrity. And another thing that I thought about when it says who keeps an oath even when it hurts, commitment. Commitment's really hard, and you can't make a commitment and then all of a sudden decide, okay, I'm done now. Like, if you're running a business, you can't be running that business and all of a sudden decide, okay, this is hard, I don't want to do this anymore. Or in marriage, we're struggling with something. I can't go on anymore. We can't do that. And a lot of people, when they make a commitment, they say, "Well, I'll try. I'll do my best." But that's that little escape that they make for themselves. Then when it doesn't work out as they planned, they'll say, "Well, I didn't say I would. I said I'll try. I'll do my best. I never committed," because they know that once they commit, they're making a certain amount of accountability to the person that they're committing to or the thing they're committing to. Going on to verse 5. "Who lends money to the poor without interest." We have to do good and we have to do righteous. We have to walk blameless because God forgave us. And also, we can't expect things in return. Like, if my wife would make a meal for another family, we don't expect a meal to come our way the next day, or we don't expect pay for that meal. We're doing it because of the goodness of our heart. And that also goes with doing righteous and truth from the heart and doing good to a neighbor. And the last part of verse 5, "Whoever does these things will never be shaken." If we follow these, yes, we're human, we're going to fail, but God forgives us. And if we try to do what is righteous, we will grow stronger in our faith and we will grow stronger in Christ. And that's all I have for this morning. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity that I had this morning to share from my heart. Just help us to learn from your word and be blessed, and just help the remainder of the service be with everyone who has part in Sunday school and the message and singing and everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Greetings in Jesus' name and welcome to each one that's here. I've been tremendously blessed already. Thank you especially Conrad for sharing those practical thoughts from that psalm this morning. And this morning's message maybe is a bit of a continuation from last Sunday. Appreciated the last Sunday's message. Our baby dedication, Josh preached about that and from the Word. And I was so blessed, and as I was dwelling on that, seeing my mind just kept going in this idea of children, parents, families, and so forth. And so this morning, I'd like to sort of address you fathers and speak especially to that. I know you're thinking it's not June, and either this is something that you'd expect about the third Sunday in June, not January, so either I'm 5 months early or 7 months late, but I'd like to look at that and especially encourage you fathers this morning. As you know, fathers are under attack in our day. And the role of father and the importance and the value of the father is constantly being diminished. And an effort is being made to replace him in some way. And so as a result of that, fathers are losing heart. They're giving up. And in many cases, too many cases, mother is left to raise the children alone. And children have no positive male role figure, role model in their lives, especially boys. And so I'm burdened with that, and realizing too that part of my life is over. My influence as a father is over. At least my children, directly, as younger children. So I'm also, again, reminded of the passage in time and the brevity of life. Recently viewing some photos in June of 2016, Ann and I visited Dustin and Gina, who lived in California at the time. And at that time, Ann was a picture of health. But in August of that same year, she started showing symptoms of this, what turned out to be a brain tumor. And then the following October, she had surgery to have that tumor removed and end up being paralyzed on the right side and needing care 24/7. So in 4 months, she would have gone from a picture of health to needing care 24/7. So, and as I thought of that, I realized too that there aren't a lot of men here in Crystal Valley in our brotherhood older than myself. Not even a handful. So that's kind of sobering when you really think about that. Time moves on. And I would like to share with you some scriptural principles and maybe even practical ways that I have learned that I want to pass on to you, encourage you. And like I said, it sort of started last Sunday, and my mind kept going with that. And I like to start again with, sort of reviewing the blessing of children. Josh read that verse last Sunday, Psalm 127:3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. You know, what is that heritage? What does that word mean, heritage? It's often translated as an inheritance, and that's exactly what it means. An inheritance could be property that descends to you as an heir. Or an heirloom. Again, property or something of value. And an heirloom is valuable because it's rare. And that gives it value. There's other reasons for value. There might be sentimental value that only has value to you or to your siblings or someone in your family. Or it may have value because it's no longer made. They don't make them anymore. Think of your children in that way. It also says the fruit of the womb is His reward. That word reward, I looked it up. It means wages or pay, compensation or salary. You know, do we look at our children as pay, compensation or a salary? But this is our children. And I think that too many times our culture has devalued children. Joss mentioned that. Sometimes even referred to as a mistake or an accident. Something that we didn't plan. God forbid. Children are certainly an heirloom and a reward. Just wanted to couldn't quite start without reviewing that. The blessing of children. Children also, as you know, need love and discipline. You know, it's easy to show them love early in life. They're helpless, they're innocent, they're so fun to be around. But you know, as they grow, they begin to show their true nature. Selfishness becomes evident. They're demanding. They even may become defiant at times. Now what? Now where do we go with this? And I'd like to look at a few scriptural principles on this as we think of love and discipline. And I'm going to be very careful to use those words together. Love and discipline. One without the other is not effective. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Now that word, rod, it had a very meaningful image in the Old Testament. It referred to the shepherd's rod. This is separate from a staff, but a rod was something that was usually made out of a young tree, a sapling. The shepherd would dig it out by the roots, and he would carve the root ball to fit his hand. And it was usually the height of him, whatever that man was. It was a useful tool. It represented several ideas. It was support for the shepherd who would lean on it, use it as a walking stick at times. It was also used in defense and protection from predators. It was used in various ways to guide the sheep, to keep them in line, or even to rescue them. This is the idea, the thought of the rod. The shepherd's rod was very personal to him. It was his. It was handcrafted by him from the root ball, and it was always within reach. It was always by his side. Think of that when you think of discipline. Discipline is an expression of love. You know, children need both kinds of love. The kind that gives, encourages, and forgives, and the kind that demands accountability and obedience. The use of the rod should always be motivated by love, not anger. Guard against that. An angry parent puts himself in a dangerous position. You're much stronger than a 2-year-old, and you're putting yourself in a very dangerous position, disciplining out of anger alone. Discipline is necessary. You know, discipline is a way to help them mature and grow into what we hope they will become. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame." And you've probably all witnessed that sometime in your life. Grocery store, Walmart, wherever. A child brings his mother to shame. The proverb writer, Solomon, knew what he's talking about. Discipline also needs repeated efforts. Takes more than one brick to build a wall, and it takes more than one stroke to paint a picture, and it takes more than one note to sing a song. It takes repeated effort. Many times. Lack of it will ruin your child. Proverbs 13:24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." The ultimate purpose of discipline is so that we learn to discern good from evil, and that we learn to obey. We need to learn to obey because obedience is not hereditary. It is learned. And our children can learn to obey God as they learn to obey their parents. And it applies to us as well, too. That's probably where you learned obedience, at home. Otherwise, it's seemingly forgotten or never learned. Now, speaking directed to you fathers, you're still a father during the busy season. And I know a lot of you are right in that busy season. Taxes are due the end of this month. The mortgage is due every month. Your oldest one just went to school, and you got 3 more below that, 3 younger ones. That's what I'm referring to as a busy season. The busy season is usually a time when seemingly there's just no time to catch up. It just never stops. But you're still a father, and your children need you. You're also still a father during a financial stress or a crisis. And I'm sure you can all relate to that. There are financial stresses and a crisis sometimes, possibly, that are part of life. Let me give you a tip. This is just from me. Spare your children from your financial difficulties. They don't need to know, don't know how to respond to that if you dump on them your financial difficulties. They don't know how to respond. They don't know what to do with that information. They can feel very insecure and fearful. Set up your budget after they go to bed, or talk to them about some shortfall when they're not around. Your children don't know how to respond to that. Spare your children of that. Another one. You're still a father during the rebellious stage. During a rebellious stage. I don't want to make assumptions. You know, there's that certainly is also part of the busy season. These three could all very well be happening at once. All three at once. Let me give you another tip. Don't do anything drastic or stupid during that time. Let me give you an example. You know, they will eventually grow up. And if you don't burn that bridge, they'll likely come back. I got to know an elderly man through my work. He was probably in his mid-70s, and he made a comment through our discussion, our talk one time, about his son, who I knew, in fact, he bore his dad's name, lived in the same town. I knew them both, but I never made the connection that it was a father and son. He made some comment about, yeah, we don't talk anymore. We haven't for years. And I think he may even told me how many years, I forget. But it was just incredible. And I just looked at him. I said, what's with that? How did that happen? And so I don't remember all the details, but I gathered that somehow during those teenage years of his son being stubborn and rebellious, he wrote him off. He gave up on him, just wrote him off. And pretty much disowned him. Never spoke to him since. And I'm like, that's the height of stupidity, really. He burnt that bridge, and his son didn't go back. And he's since then moved out of the area, and I doubt that that has changed since then. To my knowledge, it hasn't. You know, he's still that boy's father. What's he going to do about it? That's just my tip. Don't do anything drastic or stupid. And I guess that to me is the height of stupidity. A child at that point needs his father more than ever. So much for my ideas and tips. I'd like to draw some lessons from Scripture. As I was preparing for this, I was in my mind trying to come up with a role model father and son. I had a tough time doing that. Who would you choose from Scripture as a role model for you as a father? Earthly father. Anyone care to comment? Well, I don't feel so bad after all. There really aren't many. But I found a good one. Now, I had to look for it and study the text. Turn with me to Genesis 22. Abraham, a father of faith. You probably wouldn't have thought of him, would you? We're going to look at his the influence, maybe not the actual training and discipline, but I think we can see some very distinct evidences of love and discipline that Abraham showed to Isaac. As I said, this is I had to look through this and study it, but I think you'll follow me and agree with me that Abraham certainly was a good role model as a father. Let's read Genesis 22, verses 1 to 14. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place of which God told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Arise, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the young lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Verse 8, And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, in this context, thinking of love and discipline, you probably saw a few of those evidences. What I'd like to look at a couple of these, point them out. We see that he loved his son. God said that. Verse 2. Take now thine son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. This is God's testimony. Abraham loved his son and disciplined him. We'll see a little bit of that later on. We see, too, that Isaac lived by faith, or Abraham lived by faith and taught it to his son Isaac. You'll see that in verse 7 and 8. Isaac notices that there's something missing. He knew what was going on. He knew what they were going to do. And I don't know when this question came up, but they had a 3-day hike to get there. Now, if you take a 3-day hike with someone, there's a lot of things that go through your mind. And I don't know if Isaac was expecting that along the way they might find the sheep, but it didn't happen yet. So he raised the question, what about the lamb? But his dad said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Notice what it says next. So they went, both of them together. That's it. There was no discussion, no argument, no struggle, no resistance. I think it's evident that Isaac learned obedience through discipline. Certainly he did. Now, I'm going to speculate a little bit and draw from some other evidences. But I don't think at this point Isaac was no longer a boy, as we think, a 6 or 7 or an 8 year old. I don't think so. Let me explain. He could very likely have been a young man, maybe in his 20s. And at this point could have very easily overpowered his dad. His dad was 100 when he was born. So Abraham may have been 120. To a 20-year-old, that's no contest, is it? Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born, and Scripture says he was 175 when he died. So, you get the picture. In fact, that word lad in verse 5, it has a broad meaning in the Hebrew language. It could mean anything from a boy to a young man. A servant is sometimes even used as a servant. In fact, that's the same word that you'll see in verse 3 referring to the young men who were with him. Same word. Not only that, but he carried a backpack load of firewood up the mountainside, enough to sacrifice a human body. Abraham knew what was going on. I'm sure he made provisions. So I think we're safe to say that Isaac was not just a boy here, not a lad as we would think of a lad, but a young man. And then at the end of verse 6, again, this is Abraham giving his servants instructions. And you'll notice, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. I suspect that Abraham thought that God might raise Isaac from the dead again, if it came to that. Notice the faith. We're going to come back. Just stay here. We'll be back. Just an incredible faith that Abram had. And Isaac accepted that faith and trusted God to furnish a lamb. As I said there in verse 8, so they went, both of them together. Twice. We see that twice. There's no evidence, no record of any disagreement, any argument, any struggle, any resistance from Isaac. Go with me down to verse 9. Here we have. And they came to the place where God told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Isaac gave himself, allowed himself to be tied up on this altar, knowing full well what was next, knowing full well what was coming. I think that you would agree with me that Abraham certainly was a father of faith. A father of faith. That's what I'm encouraging you with today, to be a father of faith. As I said, there's certainly doesn't seem to be a lot of choices for a role model when you think of a good relationship with a father and son. But I think we can see some evidence here of Abraham passing on his faith to his son, and his son embracing that and living it. Both of them, a very real faith, a very strong faith. Last point, I'd like to speak a little more in a practical sense to you as fathers today. And I'm always, again this morning, Sunday school is dismissed and the place just seems to erupt with energy and life. And I love seeing that. Children love that as well. But an encouragement to you fathers, love your children's mom. Love your wife. They notice, they see that. They appreciate that. It gives them a sense of security. It makes them feel protected and loved. Another one, be intentional about spending time with children and do something they want to do. That's one thing I didn't do so well. I spent time with my children, but it was usually things that I wanted to do. Is that hard to do? It is. But there's things that, and they may not even have a specific, but be with them, do what they want to do. Love your children and tell them you love them. Children need positive affirmation. And it works the other way too. If they overhear you telling someone about this child's negative trait, they'll probably live up to that. Works in a positive way as well. Guard against telling your children's negative traits to someone else. Rather, reinforce them in a positive way. They really need that. They love hearing that. Life is fleeting. Make the most of it with your family. You know, your children are the only thing that you can take with you. We hear that a lot. A man leaves the earth, dies, and leaves a huge estate of whatever it may be. Then someone always comes up, but he couldn't take it with him. That's right, he couldn't. He didn't either. But your children, you can take with you. So it's like I said, after last Sunday, I was just thinking more and more about this, and thought that I would share that with you. Just an encouragement to you fathers. And certainly there's a lot of things that could have been said. A lot of things could be added. But I want to encourage you with that. Be a blessing. Value or realize the blessing of children. And they truly need your love and discipline. And hang in there, dads. You're still a father, regardless of what stage of life you're in. May God bless you and give you grace. Let's kneel as we pray. Dear God, we thank you for your greatness and your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that families were your idea. It was your idea to bring a man and a wife together, and through that they could have children and increase. Thank you, Lord, that you have created that in such a beautiful way for our own pleasure and enjoyment, and for your, so that we could again teach our children about you. Father, thank you for being patient and kind with us as we individually have learned obedience. You have taught us in many ways. You have loved and disciplined us as well. Help us, Father, to draw from your example as parents, fathers to our children, that we too would be able to pass this faith onto our children like Abraham did. Father, we thank you for the example that we have, and thank you that you have blessed Abraham and also have promised to bless us as we remain faithful to you. Father, may we continue to be faithful to you with the heritage, the inheritance that you have given us, children. Thank you for the blessing and the reward that they are to each of our lives. Now we pray your continued blessing as we go from here. Give especially an extra dose of grace and patience to the fathers this week. Help them, Father, to draw from you and to continue to rely on you during this busy stressful, at times difficult life. May we continue to bring honor and glory to you in this way. We thank you in Jesus' name.